So when you put together a sermon, it usually goes like this. You've got, when it comes to giving the sermon, you've got an intro. You kind of introduce what the sermon's going to be, kind of what you're going to be talking about, maybe introduce some tension, maybe tell a story. Then you've got what they call the body of it, and that is the text. That's let's open a Bible together. As you're going through, you may apply or you may save that towards the end. Then you've got the conclusion. At the conclusion, you're landing the plane, and you are then giving, hey, here's what it meant, and here's how we can apply it, kind of a quick here's what it was kind of thing, and that's what you do. And today we're going to take my tender heart, put it in a blender, watch it spin around to a beautiful oblivion, rendezvous, then I'm through. Some of you know the song, and some of you just way too young, or you listen to the wrong music. But we're going to do it completely backwards today. We're actually going to start with the end, then we'll do a little bit of intro, then we'll get to the text, then we'll do some more intro, and then do the end again. I know. I don't know why. It's just the way it worked out today, so that's what we're up to. Here's the end. After having looked at it, this is what we would say. Based upon the scriptures, not my opinion, based upon the scriptures, we reject the narrative that only white people are racist. Anybody pissed off so far? Because I can still go. I can go for a while. We hate racism. Anybody here say, man, I love racism, I'm for it? In which case, we got problems with you. All right, so we reject that. We reject the narrative that any of us must hate others based upon the color of their skin, right? We're good so far. We hadn't looked at the text yet, but based upon the text, we choose to see one race of people in two categories, those who know Jesus and those who need to, because there really aren't different races. We're all one race. We're the human race. There are different ethnicities, but we'll get there. We do have a tribe. Tribe is comfortable. Tribe is this. I'm in a Walmart, and I don't know why, because God hates me, I guess. So I'm in a Walmart, and I look, and I see somebody who looks like this guy right here with a little gray here, a little gray. That's my tribe. It's one of mine, right? I look for another dude, and he's got about my age. That's my tribe. You look like you've been through some things. I bet you've been married. That's my tribe, right? You probably got kids. That's my tribe. We have our tribe. Tribe is comfortable. There's nothing wrong with that. We seek out our tribe. That's okay. But every person who knows Jesus is family. Whether they're my tribe or not, whether they vote like I do, they should. No, I'm just kidding. And they think the same about me. Whether they vote like I do, whether they're socioeconomically the same, whether they look the same, whether they come from the same place, speak the same language, if they know Jesus, we're frickin' family. And family is eternal. We choose to serve those who judge and even possibly hate us, and we serve them according to their needs. Even if they look at us and say, because you're this color, because you come from this place, because you're Southern Appalachian or you're Northern liberal, or we choose to serve those who judge and even possibly hate us according to their needs, like our Father in heaven who blesses his enemies. Who blesses his enemies will get there. We know where we came from, and the acceptance we don't deserve, that's grace. We're called to give that same grace. And then we get rid of. Last time I used the word K-I-L-L, we got muted on Facebook Live. So we murk doesn't mean a thing. It's a game term, guilt and shame. We don't give it. We don't listen to it. We oppose it, especially when it comes to race, because it is the tool of this world to guilt and shame people. Our God does not do guilt and shame. Man's religion may. Our religion better not do guilt and shame. All right? So let me define a couple of things. This is part of the intro I told you. That was conclusion. Let's get to the intro, and then we'll get to the text. Racism, prejudice, and discrimination. These things get conflated. And we'll say, well, that's racist because you didn't allow that person. No, that's actually discrimination. Well, you looked at him and you decide because he's from that group, he must be. No, that's prejudice. And so we get these terms mixed up. And I will use race the way we use it culturally, but the truth is there's only one race. We're human race. They're just different ethnicities. Racism. And as we talk through these things, we'll say things like, I can't be racist because I don't have power. No, racism is a hard issue. You definitely can. All white people are racist. Is what our culture is telling us. Is that helpful to the conversation at all? Does it help in any way for us to get along? No, absolutely not. And you may look at me as a white guy in a church that is majority white saying, a white man can't speak on this. Dude, it's scripture. And it's scripture, if I remember right, from a really dark-skinned Middle Eastern dude who created all of us, so I'm just going to speak on his stuff. I think I can do this. So racism is this. It is a hard attitude, and it can infect anyone, regardless of their race. It's a hard attitude. It says that I hold one race, mine, superior, and I hold another race, or maybe all other races, as inferior. Racism does not get defined by our world. It gets defined by the truth. And so racism is a hard attitude. Now, prejudice is literally to use the word to define it, is to prejudge someone based upon their immutable, their unchanging qualities related to race, at least in this context. They can be prejudiced in many ways. I'm absolutely prejudiced in knowing that the best music is going to have an electric guitar and it's going to sound kind of metal-ish, and I can't do that. It may sound like Bulls on Parade. I'm just saying it's going to be a certain thing, right? Prejudice is to prejudge someone. All right, that guy just walked in the door and he has a different skin color than me. We better watch him. He might steal something. That's prejudice based upon racist attitudes. Is that not right? So let's understand the difference. I worked at a rent-to-own place, and I became the store manager at this place, and the owner worked really closely. He was in Northern Virginia, and so I interviewed people because I needed to hire somebody to replace me because I'd just been promoted. And I went through several hires. I did the interviews. I found a guy that was really good. I mean, this guy's sharp, carries a briefcase in because you always want to dress better than. He's in a suit. He's coming to a rent-to-own place, but he's in a suit, got a briefcase, pulls out his resume. Just sharp. Man, I talked to this guy. He's the guy. We worked in basically low-income areas, which were majority black. So I'm telling the owner about it. I said, man, this guy is good, and I'm telling him all the things. And then I made a mistake. Here's what I said. I think he's going to do really well because he'd give me a hard time. Like, I go to take back our TV that they're not paying on. I got called all sorts of names, right? And some of them are white slurs. So I think he's going to do really well because he is black and he actually comes from one of the neighborhoods we service. And he said, silence for a second, he said, you can't hire him. What do you mean I can't hire him? He said, well, look, I got nothing against black people. Everybody always says, I got nothing against black people. But if you fire him, it'll be because he was black and he will sue us because he'd been through this. He prejudged this guy based upon what he had experienced with someone else. That's prejudice and it's wrong. At that same rent-to-own store, my friend Mark and I were delivering a big screen TV, and back in those days, big screen meant projection. I mean, it's huge. Delivering it to a majority black church for a special event, and we're setting it up, and it's not working right. And back in those days, man, nothing worked right. They got to check the coax, and it's going here, and you got to get this, and is something going on with the VCR? Sorry, kids, I had to use that kind of language in front of you. And we're trying to figure this thing out. And this was in a black church. And understand, I was a Christian at the time, and so was my friend Mark. And it broke our hearts as they started talking about stupid white trash coming in our church and can't even hook up a TV. And they're some of the words we heard from black Christians. Race isn't easy, is it? Not at all. They prejudged us and then saw what the trouble we were having, and instead of giving any grace at all. So, prejudice, to prejudge based upon the immutable qualities related to race. And then discrimination is preferring one person or group over another based upon his or her race. We used to have white-only golf clubs. When Tiger Woods first started really gaining popularity and doing well, there was a guy who actually said that Tiger needed to go back to his people eating, eating fried chicken and watermelon or whatever those people do. Doesn't that just break your heart? We don't want him in our club because he's black. There's not a single one of us in here would say that was good and right. Even now, we have discrimination in which Asians are having problems getting into higher education. The cards are stacked against them because they test so well that they go really well within that community. It has to do with the work ethic and that sort of thing. Even here in Virginia, I just read this week, there was, I think it was Thomas Jefferson, kind of a private high school, was scoring down Asian tests so that they could get more folks of color in. That's discrimination. Oh, and let me go ahead and just take the step, just not hard. That's wrong. That's wrong, all right? Yeah, I can say it, because she don't work there no more. My wife worked at a bank, and they sent her to a seminar, and they literally said, we're not going to promote any more straight white males at this place. That's discrimination. And it may come from racism, but it is discrimination, and it's wrong. So all of that is intro. Let me give you the text. We're going to jump into Luke 4, going back 2 weeks ago to Easter. I told you about the Jesus Piss Them Off tour. Remember this? Let me give you some more that I didn't give you at that time. He is in his hometown. Jesus goes to his hometown, and he goes in, and he is now a rabbi. So when a rabbi comes on the Sabbath in the synagogue, they're able to take the scroll, unroll it, and read wherever it's at. And he reads, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he reads all of that, and then he begins to upset the crowd. And here's what he says. I want you to watch this. I say to you, this is Jesus talking to people who watched him grow up. I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Now, he's reminding them of their history, and they would have known this, oral tradition, and they've got the scrolls as well. They would have known. There was a famine, and there were a lot of widows, and some of them actually died, right? In Israel, God's people, very real needs. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, this is a prophet, except to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. He wasn't sent to any of them except for this woman, and she's not any of them. She's a foreigner outside of Israel's borders. And so God's people were hurting, and God sent a prophet to a Gentile, an unclean woman, someone who did not even know, much less worship, God. And he fed her and he kept her alive. And when her son died, he actually brought him back to life, even while some of God's people died. He's just quoting scripture. He's just telling them what happened. They already know it. He's reminding them. He goes further. He says, and in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, fatal skin disease. Yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian is a captain of the Syrian army. He has attacked Israel. He has killed some of the Israelites. Naaman the Syrian actually carried off a little girl in one of the raids from Israel, a little Jewish girl, and made her a servant to his wife. This little girl, and he's this big, strong captain, but it's very obvious he has leprosy. And as it progresses, he's going to become incapacitated, and he's going to die. This little girl said to Naaman's wife, there's a prophet in Israel, Elisha, who could probably heal your husband. This little girl who has lost her whole family, she's now a servant seeking to bless this guy. So she tells the wife about Elisha, an enemy, and Elisha tells Naaman how to be healed. There's a whole story behind it. It doesn't matter. Elisha is an enemy of Israel. Or I'm sorry, Naaman is an enemy of Israel, and Elisha, God through Elisha, heals him while people in Israel die. What? And so Jesus is saying that God bypassed his own people to show mercy and to bless their enemies and his enemies. No one deserves anything, but God does love and God does bless. And God blessed people who were actively against him, who were worshiping false gods, and in the case of Naaman, actually attacking his people. Now, Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean. They weren't God's people. They worshiped false gods. They thought they were special because they were Jews and better than all other people. And that's why God loved them, because they were Jews and better than. That's why God blessed them. And Jesus is saying this: God loves his enemies, including those Gentile dogs that you Jews think you're better than. There's very much race attached to this. Very much so. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. We read the part 2 weeks ago where they take him, and they take him to a hill, and they're trying to throw him off a cliff, and he disappears right through. I thought you had him, which is just hilarious. You know they were even angrier. They tried to kill him. Because he's talking about Gentile dogs, unclean enemies, worshipers of foreign gods, and God chose them to bless, even while his own people were in pain. Jesus upsets them when he tells them this. What should have been humility for God's sovereignty in choosing and blessing Abraham and Sarah in the very beginning and bringing through that a nation of Jews through which Messiah would come became entitlement. We're the Jews. Arrogance based on their race, which was tied to their religion. Gentiles are outside the covenant of God. Unclean dogs. Now, if they felt that way about Gentiles, imagine how they felt about Samaritans. Like an unbeliever attacks me, I go, okay, you're an unbeliever. You don't like the fact that I'm a Christian. I get that. Dude, I used to be you, so I understand that. But when a Christian, somebody says, I love Jesus, but I don't really believe the scriptures, I don't really believe, and they teach others and lead people astray, I get straight pissed. If I'm just honest with you, that's what upsets me. An unbeliever doing it, yeah, I kind of expect it. When somebody calls himself by the name of Jesus and then leads people astray and attacks their own, that upsets me. That's Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile, so now you've got a hybrid race. They didn't like that. Jews weren't supposed to intermarry, and they worshipped false gods while proclaiming to worship the one true God. They actually had buildings built that were synagogues that had the names of false gods over them, and they offered strange fire, so to speak. Now, that sets you up. You've heard the story. We've done it recently. We're going to look at it a little bit differently. Stay with me. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, Rabbi, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He's there to test him. He didn't really care. Jesus says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? I love how Jesus does that, by the way. Somebody ever ask you something about the Bible and you're not really sure what to say? Sometimes you can say, well, what do you think? You read it. What's your take on it? It's a good way to kind of figure out where their heart is. Well, this guy knows the law, so he says, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, it doesn't say mind. He adds that. Jesus doesn't correct him. Love God with everything in you. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, I just picture him just smiling because he knows this guy's heart. He knows this guy ain't living this thing out. So Jesus says, yeah, sounds about right. Tell you what, you do this, you'll live. Ooh, God just kind of, that he just struck himself with his own blade. He just basically pierced his own heart. This guy's like, oh, crap, I'm not actually doing this. It's a stark realization, right? But wanting to justify himself, wanting to give himself an out so he doesn't have to actually love everybody, because he doesn't. And he hates Samaritans. He hates Gentiles. Wanting to justify himself. He said, you know, well, who is my, yeah, really, who is a neighbor? Maybe it's the Jews I like. Maybe it's them. Who's a neighbor? Jesus took up the question, and he said this: a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. You guys know this story, right? He's going 15 to 18 miles down through a winding little road, and robbers would stay on the side there, and they'd find somebody alone, and they'd take them, and they'd take all their stuff. In fact, they'd even strip their clothes, and the reason they'd take their clothes is this. They didn't have a Walmart on every block. They didn't have that. Clothes are actually really expensive, hard to get a hold of. They were rare. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 16, I think it is, don't worry about what you're going to wear, because people used to worry, like, something happens to this, what am I going to wear? This guy is going from Jerusalem to Jericho alone, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they took his clothes, they beat him bloody, And they fled, leaving him half dead. In other words, they're leaving him for dead. If nothing happens, he's going to die. A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, I'm a priest, and if I stop, they could still be there waiting for the next person to stop and get them. I got important places to be, and I need to... Okay. Priest going right on by. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. Yet again, he's a Levite. This guy could be dead. You can't be near dead people if you're a Levite. You got to serve in the temple, and you're not allowed to be around dead people. Okay. Both of these guys are Jews who see a fellow Jew and pretend it's New York. They just go right on by. Let him die. But a Samaritan, a half-breed, a worshiper of false gods, leading people astray, on his journey came up to him. And when he saw the man, his heart welled up with compassion. This is a fellow human being. Now, he would know immediately looking at him that he's a Jew. There's a look. There's an unshaven. There's a following the Old Testament. There's certain things. He would know, and based on where he is, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he would know this is a Jew. Based upon just the beard and the Samaritan is an enemy to the faith. He is a compromiser. He is a worship of false gods and demons, if you want to get down to it. While claiming to worship God, he's a half-breed, Jew and Gentile together. He is the worst of the worst. He had compassion on someone who hated him. He knows that this Jew would hate him, who would prejudge him, who wouldn't want to be near him, let alone touch him. Did you know the Jews actually prayed? In their synagogues, they actually prayed, Lord, don't hear the prayers of the Samaritans. Lord, we pray that the enemies would come in and get rid of and kill all... Merc, all of the Samaritans. They actually prayed to God that Samaritans would die. That's how much they hated them. And the Samaritan knew it. They knew they were hated. And he sees the Jew, and instead of going around, he makes a beeline for him. He went over to him, he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. These are precious resources of his own. He put him on his own animal, which means the Samaritan is now going to have to walk alongside. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. He's risked his personal safety. He's taken his time. He's used his resources. He had to walk alongside. He located an inn. The next day, took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. A day's wages, 2 days' wages. He took out $300, $500, whatever dollars, gave it to him, said, take care of this guy. And I'm going to come back through. And if it's cost more than that, I'll pay it. He hates me. If he had his way, I would be dead. You take care of him and I'll pay for it. That's what he did. He didn't take him, the Jew, and say, look, he's one of your people. You take care of him. I'm a Samaritan. I don't really care. He's just lucky I got him off the road. No, I'll take care. I'm in for it. I'll pay. And then Jesus concludes. He says, which of these three? Priest, Levite, Samaritan. Which of these three do you think proved to be a, there's that word, neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And this expert in the law can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He hates him. He says, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus says, fine, you go and do the same. That's what love is. You talk about love God, love people. Love the Lord your God, all that is in you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Sacrificing to meet the real needs of a race of people who prejudge you and hate you based upon what you look like. No payback, no acknowledgement needed. Even, or maybe especially if there are different race who have prejudged you. I'm talking to a majority white church. There are people who might hate you and think that you've got white fragility and you're racist automatically simply because of your privilege and your white. Love them, serve them. If I were talking to a black church, I'd say the same thing in reverse. Love them. Serve him. If you're going to follow Jesus. God loves his enemies. God blesses people who actively serve other gods. Jesus showed us that. He sent his prophet to Gentiles who were serving other gods. He sent a lot of prophet to help heal a guy named Naaman who had actually actively oppressed God's people. God loves his enemies. He blesses those who serve other gods. Go and do likewise. That's what he's saying. I can't do anything about how others feel about me based upon how they see me. I can do something about how I treat them. You don't solve race politically. It can't be done. The government who is splitting us up sure isn't going to solve it with another program. It doesn't work that way. Jesus says in Matthew 5, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Who was persecuting them? Gentiles. He causes his son, God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses both the evil and the good with sun and with rain so their crops grow, and no discrimination with God. None. If you greet only your brothers and sisters, if you're only kind to those who are kind to you and love you, if you only take care of your tribe, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Gentiles do that. Be perfect, be complete in your love, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect or complete. Treat everybody well, even your enemies. Even if they're racially different, even if they hate you or have prejudged you, just like God does. And then we get to Ephesians 2, which to me is just mind-blowing. Ephesians chapter 2 tells me something based upon what we have just read that I didn't want to see, and I saw it this week. Let me show you. Ephesians 2. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. He's talking to people like you and me. I'm looking around. There ain't a whole lot of Jewy Jews here. You guys, you Gentiles, at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised. Now, there's the unclean is what they would have meant by those who are the circumcised, the Jews, which is done in the flesh by human hands. Here's what he just said to Christians. You were the Samaritan. You were the widow that deserved nothing that God sent a prophet to. You were Naaman the Syrian. You're the unclean one. And that's hard because I'm white. I'm in a majority white country. And I want to look down on others. And yet the scripture says, I'm the unclean one. I'm the one who doesn't get in on this thing unless I have the grace of God. You're the one who deserves nothing. You're the unclean enemy of God. Jesus himself has said salvation is of the Jews. It comes from them. By God's grace, they're his chosen people. Me, I'm somebody that left to my own ways. I'd be worshiping other gods right now. I did. I worship the God of self, the God of pleasure. I've worshiped the God of... Yeah, that's me. At that time, before Christ, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. You had no hope, you had no chance, you had no future, no eternity, and no spiritual family. You were just a Gentile, outside of the grace of Jesus Christ, outside of new covenant. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not your goodness. You and I are Johnny come lately to the faith. I know we've been in this thing. We grew up in America. I got that. But really, in terms of the faith, we're Johnny come lately. You don't own this thing. You're the wrong race. Wrong side of the tracks. You, Gentile, unclean. You don't own this thing. Salvation is of the Jews. We just get to get in on it. In fact, Romans will say that there was an olive tree and the wild olive branch got grafted in by the grace of God. This isn't our thing. We don't own it. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups, Jew, Gentile, people who were chosen by God and favored by him because of an act of his sovereign grace, and people who would never have followed him outside of him pulling us in. Who made both groups one. Jews who hated Gentiles, Gentiles who hated them back because of that, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He is our peace. Not education, not guilting, not shaming. He is. He made one group out of the two. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations. This is new covenant. So that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. And when you see the so that, that's your purpose statement. He got rid of old covenant law, which made them better and us not as good, and we could never enter in. In fact, if a Gentile ever became a Jew, they were always still a second-class citizen. Killed all of that. We're all one in Christ. The ground is level at the cross. So that he might create in himself one new man, so that he might create in himself, so that he would create a new race of people. Let me go a little further. You've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, and now you've got Christians. When you're in Christ, you're not Jew or Gentile, you're Christian, you're a new race. You're one of his people, you're part of a new family. He created one new man out of the two. Yeah, but my family's always been Jewish. Do you know Jesus? Okay then, Messiah. Yeah, but you know, I grew up, I'm Presbyterian, I grew up in, okay, do you know Jesus? Messiah, one family, one new race. And what had kept them apart was laws and regulations. It produced animosity and better thans and unclean and looking down on. By the way, man's religion still does that. You've been in churches like that? Or you're either part of the good group and you do all the right things, or you're part of that other group and you wear a concert shirts to church and everybody looks at you funny? By the way, places like that make me want to wear the concert shirts. I'm just saying, I'm going to be part of that crowd. And really, God sees two categories of people now. During this time of the Gentiles, those who know Jesus and those who need to know Jesus. And that's it. You and I are seeing all these different tribes and all these different races, and that's a black man, that's an Asian man, that's a Hispanic, that's a... God says, they know me, they're part of my family. Those, my son died for them, they don't know me yet, but I want them to. So you look at black and brown and yellow and red and white and believers and unbelievers. And that affects how we see people. There's one race, just one, human race. And I grew up in a time, I'm old enough, some of you are as well, that I remember that used to be the goal. I'm not here to see your color, I'm here to see you. MLK had it right. Not the color of your skin, the content of your character, and even when it falls short, there's grace. That's how we're supposed to see people. And now we hear that if you say, I don't see color, that you're racist, and they mock you for it, and you need to listen to every person's lived experience. Listen to me, I can listen and I can care. By the way, lived experience is redundant. If you lived it, it's an experience. If an experience, you lived it. So quit being redundant, you're sounding kind of dumb. But either way, I can listen to your experience. But you know, just because you're a black person with that experience, I may know another black person that had a completely different experience, because we're not all the same, we're not a monolith. I'd rather treat people as individuals than people groups. Because when we do, we weaken who we are as people. We diminish the value of each individual person, each person made in the image of God. You're not part of a people group. You're part of someone that Jesus died for, and you either know him or you don't. You either follow him or you don't. Yeah. So I see people for whom Christ died, period, on a good day. Now, I'll tell you, just honest, I got to be honest if we're going to talk about this. I am oppositionally defiant, so the more the culture pushes and tells me how bad I am, the more I want to push back. That's just my, I struggle with that, right? I just, telling you, it's my struggle. This is where I want to be, believers and unbelievers. And our world will answer racism this way. Mandated diversity seminars. The problem is they've done the check on that, and it actually hardens people's hearts over time. Do you know that? You actually become more prejudiced as you go through these seminars. When you track them long term, short term, there's an immediate, oh, I feel so bad for you. And long term, it hardens people's hearts and they become more prejudiced. Education and shaming doesn't work. In fact, if you wanted to take my kid, let's go ahead and do it, because I like jumping on that rail I'm not supposed to jump on. That'll upset people. It's just fun. If I got a kid in second grade and my teacher makes him go up before the class and explain how he's wrong and he apologizes for his whiteness, that teacher ain't my son's teacher no mo. regardless of what it takes. Our world doesn't have the answer. Approved discrimination. Well, in the name of equity and making everything equal and redressing the wrongs, I'm sorry you worked so hard and worked your tail off and didn't get to go on vacations with your friends because you were busy studying. We can't give you this job because it needs to go to somebody who has been historically oppressed. The frig did I do that I got to pay for that? That's our world. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Only Jesus changes the heart. Remember, racism is an attitude of the heart. From that comes prejudice and discrimination. Actually, all of those things produce shame and guilt, the anger all sides. They produce a false righteousness of the religion of race, and they give permission to the sin nature. Well, you know, you got a right to be angry because those whites have oppressed you for years, and so if you go and you do this, if you do those things, you have a right to it. Well, you've just now unleashed the sin nature and given people a right to do what God says is wrong. Now, in Christ, if you follow him, you don't have rights. You got responsibilities, and your responsibility is to follow him in humility and to forgive others. 70 times. How many? Yeah. By the way, if you're white and you're upset, you got a responsibility to forgive how many times? Yeah. Vengeance isn't yours, it's God's. Let him deal with it. You get to love. You get to seek what is in the other person's best interest because you're the Samaritan. And you got in on this thing by the grace of God. To the degree that you follow Jesus, racism will be seen as the sin issue that it is, and you will, when you see it in your heart, repent of it well and often. Because that's what Christianity is. Nobody gets to follow Jesus and hate somebody based upon their race. You don't get to do that. Let's go a little further into Ephesians 2. We're almost here. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God, Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. His suffering and death puts hostility to death for true followers of Christ. You are marked by that. If you're hostile based on race, then you're not following Christ. If you're hostile based on race, you're not following Christ, regardless of what the color of your skin is. He came and proclaimed the good news and peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. We were far away. You get on something that isn't yours. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have a commonality, one spirit, one Father. So then you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. There are no second-class citizens. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as a cornerstone. Back in that day, the cornerstone had to be perfectly square because you built everything else around it. And if the cornerstone is square, the whole house stands up. If you got it built on something other than Jesus, it's going to get all wonky. In him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The whole building, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, in him you also, plural, are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. I went through Promise Keepers in the 90s, and one of their big things was race. And they liked to do a lot of shaming. They would say, well, you know, Sunday is the most segregated hour in all the week. And I remember trying really hard, and we're going to be a multicultural. If your church makes it very clear that people of another color aren't allowed, you're in sin. However, if people seek out what they prefer, that's okay, right? There are differences. I got a friend who pastors a black church, black man, pastors black church, and there are some very real differences. He will dress up because that is more prevalent within the black church. He's told me about this. These aren't my words, these are his. His wife, she's the first lady of the church. There's high honor. You don't call him by his first name. He's Pastor so-and-so, because there are some cultural differences. Those things just exist, right? We're just an average white church. Hey, Brian, or bald guy, what's up? I don't call me a reverend. If I ever do that, just kill me. There are some differences. We want to be a church that's open to everybody. But we're not in sin if we're just, hey, man, this is where I'm comfortable. This is cool. Invite you. You're welcome to come. If you choose not to, that's okay too. The issue is that people follow Jesus, regardless of where they go on Sunday. We're not going to do the guilting thing and the shame thing. We're just not going to play the game. I don't think I have time to do the rest of this. Let me move forward just a little bit. Let me go ahead and do it. So you tend to see what you're looking for when it comes to this sort of stuff. And you tend to see what you get fed. And I don't have time to go into it. I've got a tendon problem right here. I've had it twice before over the years. I think the first time I was training for a triathlon, riding a lot of road bicycle. And I've had a shot in this. I don't know if you ever had a corticosteroid shot right around here. They have to hit the bone and then back up. How much fun is that? And then they put that stuff in, and oh my gosh, it hurts. But it cures it for years. Like for years, I was fine. And then it happened again. One more shot cured it for years. Well, I called up because I've had this thing hurting again. I'm dealing with it best as I can. And so I call up, and I'm talking to the scheduler, and she's trying to figure out where to put me. And I said it was hurting, and then I happened to mention something I should have mentioned. I said, well, I did a switchback on the mountain bike, and I had a low-speed fall, and it made it hurt even more. Now my wrist hurts just a little bit, and I shouldn't have mentioned that. It's just extraneous information. So she sets me up with an orthopedic guy at Carilion. And so I go to the orthopedic guy, and the morning of, I get this new thing in the my chart that says they're going to do an X-ray of my wrist. Well, my wrist at this point is fine. It was just a throw-off comment. My wrist is hurting a little bit. So my wrist don't hurt. I get up there, she said, and they're going to do an X-ray of your wrist. And I said, they don't need to do an X-ray of my wrist. My wrist is fine. And she had this look like, I'm not telling the doctor that. I don't know if you know doctors. Some of them don't want to be told anything, right? They just want to tell. Not all of them. There's some great ones out there. She said, well, you talk to the X-ray person when she comes out. So the X-ray person comes out, and I said, look, my wrist is fine. I don't need an X-ray. She said, well, we need to do the X-ray. I don't need the X-ray. My wrist is, look, wrist is fine, doing just fine. Do all sorts of things with my wrist. I could flip you off, but I'm not going to because I'm Christian, and I'm not in traffic. So she says, wait right here, and she goes behind his screen, and she calls him. She said, he's refusing the X-ray. He says he thinks his wrist is all better. That's not what I said. I didn't. It was fine. It was never. So she takes me in. By the time I get in, he's upset because I have refused the X-ray. And he's probably read my chart, and I'm a Christian, and I may or may not have been jabbed. So now I'm really in trouble. He comes in, shakes my hand firmly, and I'm so-and-so, and I'm a class something trauma surgeon. I know what he's doing, right? He's coming in with the power. You're saying your wrist is fine now? I said, my wrist was never a problem. I told the schedule, and he just grabs it. Presses real hard trying to make me feel pain. I said, see, I'm fine. Look, no problem. I can flip you off, but I'm not going to because I'm a Christian. I'm not in traffic. So he says, all right, then we need to X-ray the elbow because he's going to get an X-ray out of me. Now, I know what this is because I've been through this thing. I know what this is. I said, you don't really need to X-ray the elbow, do you? And he said, well, there could be arthritis or something. Well, now I'm thinking about my age, and I'm thinking, you know, the sucker could be right. So I let him X-ray my elbow. I come back in. These X-rays now are digital, so he's already got it on a pad by the time I get back to the office. He looks at it, and he says, well, you know, you had that fall, and there's a little line right there, and it could be a break. It could be a hairline. It's not a hairline fracture. It was a low-speed nothing. It just made, this was already hurting. So don't do anything. No pushing exercises and no mountain biking for about a month to 6 weeks. Sucker said, what? I mountain bike. This is how I stay sane. This is why I don't flip you off. I said, well, I've had this before, and I've had shots, and you've got it in your chart, and all I need really is just a corticosteroid shot right here. He said, oh, you don't want to put that in there. If there's a break in there, it could get really bad, and then you could wind up having to have surgery. You don't want that. Surgery for what? There's no crack. I'm looking at the crack in front of me. There ain't no crack down here. You're the crack. So I leave completely unsatisfied. He's a trauma surgeon. You tend to find what you're looking for. He's used to looking for breaks and cracks. That's what he's looking for. You tend to find what you're looking for. If you want to see racism all over this country and systemically, you'll find it. You will. You'll think that cops go out every day, white cops, just looking to kill a black man in the streets. I'm not saying it never happens. Please don't mishear me. But if that's what you're looking for, you'll find it. Let me suggest you do something, because I'm the guy who likes to do the research. Get on a search engine like DuckDuckGo, something that's not quite as censored, and just type in, black cop shoots unarmed white man, and read the articles that come up. It happens on both sides. I like to read the stats. Did you know the stats are that a white cop is less likely to shoot an unarmed black man than a black cop is? Did you know that? And he's more likely, a white cop is more likely, in the same situation to shoot an unarmed white guy. The racism that you're hearing about, I'm not saying it never happens. I'm saying it's not what you've been told. There's a narrative. And if you don't believe it, check it out and read for yourself. That narrative divides us. And when we're divided, man, as a country, and I'm not getting conspiracy-minded, I'm just saying, when we're divided, we can't really fight back against anything that's truly evil. We're just busy fighting each other. You're a believer and you're better than that. You don't need to be divided. You need to be reaching people for Jesus and loving those that come across your path. That's your goal. There is no other. What's written in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? The one who hates you. Who just as soon you die. How do you love them? You take care of their needs, not always their wants, but their needs. Knowing all the whole time that they would just as soon you die. Yeah. I'm going to go a little further, just real quickly. I'm going to go back to what we did. We reject the narrative that only white people are racist because it's a hard attitude and everybody deals with the sin nature, regardless. We reject the narrative that we must hate each other. You can hate me. You can't make me hate you. You don't have that power over me. Jesus owns my heart. And I struggle because my culture is pushing me so hard. But you don't have that power. We choose to see one race of people in two categories. They know Jesus or they need to know Jesus, period. Yeah, we have a tribe. That's comfortable. That's fine. But my family, that's eternal. And I don't care if you're in a black church, an Asian church, no church. If you know Jesus, we family. We're going to get around the throne, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And we're going to worship our king together. And he ain't going to look like you and he ain't going to look like me. It don't matter what he looks like. He's Jesus. And he died for us. And he brought us foreigners into something that ain't ours. And there's humility. And so we have been accepted. We give that same acceptance to those who don't feel accepted. We will serve those who judge and possibly hate us according to their needs, like our Father who blesses his enemies. And listen, Christian, outside of everything, including race, you are to seek, listen, Christian, look right here. You're to seek to be a blessing to every person you come across because that's what your Father is to us. You're to seek to be a blessing. Know where you come from and the acceptance you don't deserve. You were a foreigner. He brought you in. That's grace. Now give that grace. You murk guilt and shame. You don't have to feel ashamed that you're white. Don't make somebody else feel ashamed for any color. You don't give guilt and shame and you don't listen to it. In fact, we actively oppose it when we see it in the culture because it leads to suffering, not to freedom. Let me take a moment and pray.